It's now time for our Bible reading. Our current sermon series is called The Controversial Jesus. And last week, you remember, we read the story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. This morning's reading follows straight on after this. It's from John 5, verse 16, and you'll find it if you're reading from the Bibles in the seats in front of you. It's on page 1517, starting at verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defence, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." We pray that God will give us understanding of his word.
Yes, well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. We'll pray. We'll ask for God's help as we think about this awesome passage. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of these deep things that Jesus is saying. Please enable us to respond from the heart and to praise you with all that we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you explain the Trinity? I mean, our experience as Christians is that we pray to God as Father, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit's working in us, but when it comes time to put it into words, how we say Jesus is fully God, but he's the Son of God, it's easy to get ourselves tied up in knots, isn't it? The Bible is clear that there is only one God. And as we try to explain how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God, Sometimes we can kind of collapse the Father and the Son into just one person, which doesn't really match up with, hang on a minute, the Jesus we're reading about in the Bible prays and trusts and obeys his Father. So sometimes we can just sort of sigh and give up and go, well, God's a mystery, isn't he? We can't really explain him at all, and maybe it's best that we just don't think about all this stuff too much. But if eternal life is really about knowing God, then surely that means that we get to know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so today, we're going to think about how Jesus described his relationship with his Father. And we'll leave aside the Holy Spirit for now, because later on in this book of John, Jesus is going to teach us about the Holy Spirit. But today's passage is all about the Father and the Son. And this passage, it's a bit like a house that's open for inspection. Now, can you imagine that house on your street, and you walk past the house every day and you sort of look at what's on the outside, you know what's in the front yard, but I wonder what it's like on the inside. All you can do is guess, really. But one day, you find a flag out the front, and the door is open, and the house is open for inspection. This passage, it's kind of like Jesus stands at the door, and he says, "Come in, have a look. Have a look on the inside. Learn about the relationship between me and my Father." And so what I want us to do today is come in and have a look around. And I hope what you'll go home with, you'll see that the Trinity is not just some irrelevant theory, but actually knowing God as Trinity can transform the everyday moments of our lives. And so will you please find a Bible that's nearby, have it open at John chapter 5, because it'll be really helpful if you can have it open, because what Jesus says here, it's so interconnected that we might need to jump back and forth between different things that he says. Now, do you remember the background? Jesus, in this passage, is responding to an accusation. Remember the story from last week? Jesus healed a paralyzed man. And here we find out that, Jesus happened to do it on the Sabbath day. And remember, there's this running disagreement between Jesus and the Jewish leaders about, is it right for him to heal people on the Sabbath day? Well, this time Jesus gives a really interesting explanation about why it's good for him to heal this man on the Sabbath day. Verse 17, he says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He says, "My Father." That's what really gets their attention. I mean, the Jewish people did understand the concept of God as Father. They would call him our Father. And even, when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray our Father. But when Jesus talked about his own relationship with God, he would say, "My Father." Jesus claimed that God is his Father in a unique way. There's an example of this later on in this book. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to, who did he appear to first? Someone tell me. Mary Magdalene. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to find the disciples and I want you to tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So can you see how Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God in a slightly different way to how we are sons and daughters of God? Because we are God's children by adoption. But Jesus claimed that by his very nature, he's the Son of God. And so in today's passage, when the Jews hear him talking like that, they think, no, this is totally inappropriate. He's making himself equal with God. And what I want us to see in this passage is that Jesus responds by saying, well, yes, I am equal with the Father. But I'm also dependent on the Father. Equal, but dependent. And one way that Jesus says he's equal is that he's doing the same work. Have a look at verse 19. At the end of verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Equal, same work. Although if we read the whole verse, Jesus also describes himself as dependent on the Father. He says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. I can't help but think back as sort of an illustration to Jesus' work experience when he was younger. Remember, Jesus grew up, he would have worked as a carpenter under Joseph, and he would have looked to Joseph for direction and for leadership in whatever projects they took on. There may have been a division of labor. It may have been like, you know, you hold the beam and I'll nail it in. But at the same time, they are completely aligned in what they're working towards. And when we think about the Son and the Father, that's very different to, for example, the Romans believed in many gods, but gods who argued and fought against each other. Here Jesus is saying, oh, I work in complete unity with my Father. That's what I'm trying to say when I use this word dependent. I'm not at all suggesting that Jesus is inferior or that Jesus is less than the Father. Because if Jesus was less than the Father, he wouldn't be God at all. But what I mean is, okay, when you fill out your tax form, you fill out your tax and you get down to the Medicare section. And in the Medicare section, you have to list how many dependents you have. And I sit there and I think, dependent, who's a dependent? And I click on the question mark and it says, include all the people living in your house, including your spouse. Now, that doesn't mean your spouse is inferior or less than you. It just means that you don't live and function independently. So in the same way, though the Son is equal with the Father, it's never that the Father decides, well, I think I'm going to do this, and the Son says, no, I'm going to do something else. If it was like that, we would have two gods. But instead, Father and Son always work together. And so when God created the world, he created through his Son. When God moved to save us from our sins and give us eternal life, he sent his Son. There's no competition. Father and Son work together, equal but dependent. And we can say the same thing. So we've got same work, not in competition. We can say the same thing when it comes to life-giving power. Have a look at verse 21. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. So, equal, Father and Son, equally able to give life. And that's the ultimate power of God, isn't it? The power to give life. But again, you read on and you find the Son's life-giving power is dependent on his Father. Have a look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This life-giving power is granted. What does that mean, granted? I want you to imagine for a moment that I've got a safe with lots of money in it. But what I do is I give you the combination to the safe. And I say, hey, feel free to open up that safe and use it whenever you need. Now, what have I done? I've granted access to the safe. It's a bit like how the Son has been granted full access to the Father's life-giving power. Although, I have to be a little bit careful with that illustration, because it's not as if the Son received life-giving power at some point in time, at some point in history. What we read in the Bible is that in all eternity, before the universe existed, in all eternity, the Son has been receiving life-giving power from the Father. And if you think about it like that, it means, hang on, who is God? God, for all eternity, has been a life-giver. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of Father he is, and this is the kind of Son I am. So he's saying, so come, and I will give you life. Now again, when we think about the Father and the Son, we're not talking about two separate sources of life. You know, it's either you can go to the Father, or if you prefer, you can go to the Son instead. I mean, I think most of us remember being kids and asking Dad for an ice cream and Dad thinking about how much it's going to cost and saying no, and then you go and ask, who do you ask? Of course. If Father and Son were like that, we'd be talking about two gods. But Father and Son work together in unity to bring life. And it becomes even more clear when we look at a third way that Jesus and the Father are equal but dependent. Let's pick it up at verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, did you get that, all that? He's talking about the division of labor and saying the Father has handed over the job of judging the world to the Son. And actually, in our modern day, we might miss how important that is. Because, in our system, we've got like a separation of powers. There's judges in the courts doing the judging, and then there's rulers in the parliament running the nation. But in the world that Jesus was speaking to, the judge is the ruler. And the ruler has a responsibility to judge. And so the Father has said to the Son, Son, take this on. I'm sending you to be ruler of the world and to judge with justice and to bring in the end, to bring, make everything right in the world. And what's the purpose? Why would the Father hand that job over to the Son? Well, it says the Father wants the Son to be as honored as he is. The Father wants us to give our attention and our worship and our respect to the Son just as much as we honor and worship and respect the Father. So you see that equal in honor. Which actually Jesus makes this really clear. Verse 23, he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now that actually really challenges some general Aussie views about God. Because more and more, there's this sort of Aussie description of, well, people from all the religions are people of faith, kind of all more or less the same. It's all kind of, in some way, you know, streams that flow from the same mountain. And I might call him Krishna and you might call him Father. But Jesus says, no, my Father and I are so close together that you can't have one of us without the other. Can you imagine for a moment a single mum, and she meets a guy, and this guy seems to be interested, but then he says, look, I'm interested in a relationship with you, but I don't want to know your son. That's when she says, no thanks, whoever does not honour my son doesn't honour me. You notice why it is that judgment has been handed over to the Son. Have a look at the end of verse 27. It's because the Son, who's equal with the Father, the Son is the Son of, what does it say? End of verse 27. Now I found it. Because he is the Son of man. So this is saying only the Son of God became human. The Father wasn't born in Bethlehem. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Father didn't rise on the third day. And the Father will not be judge of the world. He's involved in this work. He's the sender, the giver, the empowerer, all of this. But it's the Son who does that work. And when you think about it, actually, isn't it appropriate that the end of the story is that humanity will be judged by a human. God become man. And that means that on the last day, no one can complain and say, look, who are you? Who are you to judge? You don't know how hard life is, because, hang on a minute, Jesus knows how hard life is. And so even though there's this clear division of labor, Jesus makes it also clear that he's not going to act independently of his Father. He says, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear. See, Jesus is saying, my standard of what is right and what is fair and what is just, it's not something I'm just going to make up all by myself. I'm going to look to the Father. Because Jesus, the Son, admires the character of his Father. He listens to his Father. And so he judges in a way which will please the Father. There is absolute alignment. The Father and the Son, equal but dependent. So what does all that mean for us? Well, to put it most simply, I think this is what it means. It means either God's life or God's judgment come to us through the Son. So right now, Jesus is holding out an invitation to you to trust in him and to cross over from death to life. That's what it says, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If you trust in him, you will not be judged, because your sins have already been judged when Jesus died at the cross. However, there's a warning here. He's saying if you don't want to trust the Son, if you're not interested in what he offers you, then Jesus says you will be condemned to be without him, to be without his life forever. Do you realize what it means to miss out on the life that God offers? Do you realize what kind of life Jesus is talking about? Because, okay, when we say life, we're like, well, you know, we're all breathing. Our hearts are beating. Yeah, we're alive. But Jesus is talking about crossing over into a kind of life where you personally know the Father and the Son. It's a kind of life. And okay, this is what I really want you to hear today. So if you're maybe a bit confused about what I've been saying, or if you've been daydreaming, now is the time to wake up and really tune in for these last 5 minutes. Because, okay, what have we seen in this passage? We've seen that the Father loves and trusts the Son. The Father says, Son, I love you. I want you to be honored. And I trust you. I trust you to do this work of mine. I trust you to be the Savior. I trust you to be the judge of the world. And the Son says, well, Father, I admire you. Of course I want to do that. I always want to please you. Is that what we see in today's reading? And actually, we could go to other parts of the Bible. These arrows actually work the other way as well. You find other parts where it says the Son loves his Father and the Father is pleased in his Son. But let's just think about that for a moment. Think about, what does that say about God? If for all eternity this has been the relationship between Father and Son, then who is God? God in himself is not lonely, he's not miserable. God in himself is actually full of love and full of joy. So if there was no Trinity, it would be possible to imagine a God who just sort of moped around in the dark, a little bit bored, until one day he decided to make a universe so that things are a bit more interesting and he can fill up whatever it is that he lacks. But if for all eternity the Father has been loving the Son, then we can truly say God is love. That's who he is. Before the universe existed, God is love. And if for all eternity the Son has been admiring the Father, then God is actually happy. He's actually delighted within himself. I mean, just on a human level. Aren't kids delighted when a parent trusts them enough to give them an important job? Aren't parents delighted when kids take an interest in something we're doing? Friends, if God is like this, then the universe around us, it's not something to make an unhappy God happy. The universe exists as an overflow of God's love and delight. And so when we believe in the Son, we cross over from death to life. It's like we come to God's house and we find Jesus standing at the door saying, come in. Come in to this home of love and delight. And you step in and the Son says, look, admire my Father. And the Father says, look, here's my Son. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he trustworthy? I mean, every one of you longs for a loving home. Even if you've never had it, you long for a loving home. And friends, Jesus says, this is who I am. This is who my Father is. If you come to me, you will be given new life. You will be adopted into this family. So what does that mean for the everyday moments of life? Well, it means that we can approach each day bringing the flavour of love and joy from the God who is with us. It means when we come together as a church, that we can let God's love and joy overflow in our relationships with one another. It means when we go back home or when we go to work, we can bring a flavor and aroma of God's life into every situation. Friends, Jesus doesn't want God to be a distant and unknowable mystery. Jesus has come to reveal God to us so that we can know him and delight in him and live to please him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are love. That's part of your nature and character. We praise you for your Son. We praise you that he is entirely lovely and trustworthy. We praise you that you sent him and that he was pleased to come and take on a human body and live in our place and die for our sins and bring us into this new life where we can know you. Father, I pray that you will work in us. I pray that each day you will enable us to live with the flavor of your love and delight through all kinds of situations. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.